acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. I trust that you recognize these to be the words of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we learn from those words that by the grace and the mercy of God, His people are to be living sacrifices. They're not dead sacrifices. They are living, breathing sacrifices. They are to present themselves to God completely. Spirit, soul, and body. A complete, comprehensive consecration, presentation of themselves to God. And when they do that, it is an act of worship. Worship isn't confined simply to meetings, corporate meetings and gatherings for worship. But everything about us and everything about the way we live is to be an act of worship and is an act of worship to God. The Christian is not to be conformed. He is to be transformed. He's not to be conformed to this world. He is in the world, but he's not of the world. He or she is to be different. Not merely for the sake of being different, but different whenever and wherever the Word of God calls him or her to be different. The fallen culture that we live in exerts constant pressure upon us to conform. And that pressure must be resisted whenever it conflicts with the rule of Scripture. In few places is this pressure more keenly felt than in the realm of gender roles, the identity of male and female roles, especially with regard to women. Women in our society are assaulted daily with messages, both verbal and nonverbal, concerning what a woman's priorities ought to be, how she ought to look, how she ought to think, what will make her truly happy, what will make her feel good about herself, as if that's something that she is to be primarily concerned with. And much of this pressure, many of these messages, focus upon her physical appearance. Very little of it concentrates upon her inner character. Well, as we return to our studies of Christian womanhood this evening, we're going to take up the subject of the character of the Christian woman. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, which have quite a bit to say about the character of a Christian woman. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. As we saw last time, the Christian woman is to focus not so much upon her outward appearance as she is to attend to her inward character. And if we were to literally read Peter's words here, we would read something like this. Let her adornment not be external. The word merely, which is found in the New American Standard, is italicized because it's been inserted there by the translators to adjust the meaning, round out the meaning. But literally it says, let her adornment not be external. Let it not be external, which of course is not to be taken absolutely and literally, but relatively and comparatively. It's not that a Christian woman is to be totally neglectful of her physical appearance. Peter here does not categorically prohibit braids, jewelry, and clothing. What he prescribes here is a woman giving exclusive attention, primary attention to these things. Instead, she is to devote her primary attention to her inward adornment, the development of her character. This is where she should direct most of her attention. And among the several items in the wardrobe of her character is what Peter describes here as a gentle and quiet spirit. There are three things that we're going to look at together this evening in connection with the gentle and quiet spirit. Let's consider first of all the excellence of a gentle and quiet spirit. Its excellence. Peter's exhortations are intended primarily for Christian wives. That's clear from the text. But the cultivation of a gentle and quiet spirit is not for them only. It's not limited only to Christian wives. It's something that is to be sought for by all disciples of Christ without exception. And that includes all Christian women. And it also includes all Christian men. And this is clear from at least two considerations. First, it's unthinkable that Peter's exhortations to Christian wives in 1 Peter 3 should be restricted to them only and not apply in some way to other women as well. The adornment that Peter here designates isn't for married women only, as though this were some special standard for married women, only for them, as though it were acceptable for single women to be unconcerned about these matters of character, as though it were acceptable for single women to allow themselves to be pushy and aggressive and belligerent. You know, if that were the case, we might argue that it would be all right for single women to give primary attention to their external appearance instead of their inward character. And we know from 1 Timothy 2 that that can't be right, because there Paul addresses all women. In 1 Timothy 2, he doesn't address just Christian wives, but he addresses all women, not just married women. And he tells them not to adorn themselves with braids, gold, pearls, and expensive clothing. But secondly, that a gentle and quiet spirit is something that all Christians should aim to possess is clear from its exceeding great worth. Note how Peter describes it in verse 4. He describes it, first of all, as an imperishable quality. This gentle and quiet spirit is something precious because it's imperishable. Unlike braids and jewelry and clothing, a gentle and quiet spirit is lasting. It's permanent. Braids, jewelry, and clothing all perish with the using. The flower of physical beauty blooms and blossoms, and then it fades and withers away. But a gentle and quiet spirit endures forever. It's one of the few things that you can take with you. A gentle and quiet spirit. It endures forever. And the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit will last for eternity. It'll last forever, in contrast to the fleeting beauty of jewelry or clothing. Again, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. And this indicates the exceeding great worth of this quality. God places great value upon it. He delights in being trusted in. God delights in being depended upon. And that's precisely what someone with a gentle and quiet spirit does. He trusts in God. He depends upon God. Notice in verse 5, in this way, in former times, the holy women also hoped in God. And God delights in the person who hopes in Him, depends on Him, and trusts in Him. And Peter doesn't say that this kind of a spirit is precious to God only in the case of married women, that only when he finds it there is it that it's precious to him, but it is precious in the sight of God, period, wherever he finds it. It's precious to God in whomever it's found, in married women, in single women, and in men. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounces His blessedness upon those who are meek, both men and women. Blessed are the meek, and He promises them an eternal inheritance. They shall inherit the earth. A gentle and quiet spirit ought to be a universal trait among all the people of God. Certainly, it will be expressed differently among different people. It's going to be expressed differently, it better be expressed differently in men than we find it expressed in women. It's going to be expressed differently among women. It's going to be expressed uniquely among individual women. As you move from individual woman to individual woman, it will be expressed differently, whether they're married or single. There are some women who are more naturally aggressive than others. Others are more prone to be passive and quiet by virtue of temperament and personality. But regardless of those differences, all the followers of Christ, without exception, should possess in some measure this gentle and quiet spirit. It's for all of the people of God because of its excellence. God delights in it. Never perishes. It's something that's precious in His sight. Well, having considered the excellence of a gentle and quiet spirit, we come secondly to the essence of a gentle and quiet spirit. Its essence. As many of you know, Peter is writing in this first epistle to suffering Christians. And he wants his readers to glorify God in their sufferings. To do this, they're going to have to suffer well. They're going to have to suffer with grace. And to glorify God in their sufferings, they're going to have to suffer with the right attitude. Some of Peter's readers were suffering because of cruel and unjust authority. So he urges upon them godly submission, not rebellion, not qualified submission, but godly submission, even to those who are cruel and unjust. And he urges upon them not a mere outward submission, but an inward submission. They must submit with the right attitude. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So there he's dealing with the matter of submission to God-appointed, God-ordained human authority. And then in chapter 2, the remainder of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Peter writes of various authority structures. He writes about civil authority, which involves the submission of subjects to a king or citizens to the state. And we find that in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. He writes about what could be called commercial authority, which involves the submission of servants to masters. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And then he writes about domestic authority, which involves the submission of wives to husbands. Chapter 3, the first 7 verses. So you see, even though we've got a chapter break there between 2 and 3, there's one subject being dealt throughout here, and it's good for us to read this section throughout so that we keep the flow of thought going. Peter's talking about submission to God-appointed human authority. And in some cases, these authorities were unjust. In some cases, they were cruel. Look at verse 18, chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And again in chapter 3 and verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. It's in connection with submission to disobedient domestic authority that Peter mentions the gentle and quiet spirit of the Christian wife. Now, what is a gentle and quiet spirit? What is the essence of this excellent thing that is so pleasing and precious to God? Misconceptions about this are easy to fall into, easy to come by. And so that we'll be clear about what a gentle and quiet spirit is, we're going to consider, first of all, what it's not negatively. Then we'll consider positively what it is. negatively what it's not. A gentle and quiet spirit is not essentially an absence of speaking. It's not essentially an absence of words. Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool, when he's silent, is considered wise. So this gentle, quiet spirit is not a woman who doesn't say much or never speaks. It is not essentially the refusal of a woman to assert herself in any way. It is not her refusal to give her opinion about something. The gentle and quiet spirit of the godly Christian woman is not a grumbling disposition in this woman. It is not an absolute refusal on her part to defend herself or to insist upon her reasonable expectations. It's not mindless obedience to anything her husband wishes. It's not a perpetual passivity. This woman isn't a mousy pushover. You remember Abigail? There wasn't much passive about Abigail, was there? You remember the story of Abigail? How David was going to come against Nabal, her foolish husband. And great harm was going to come to Nabal and his household. And so Abigail, she gets a bunch of goods and she goes out and she appeases David and stops him. She did what she knew her husband would disagree with. Have you ever thought about that, ladies? Abigail did something. If she had asked permission from her husband first, no doubt he would have said, no, don't do it. But why did she do it? She didn't do it to get her own way. She didn't do it to gratify self-interest or gratify her pride and her vanity. She did it to avert great danger. She did it because it was right. And the scripture also notes that she was a beautiful woman, beautiful in appearance. And then there's Priscilla. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? Aquila. I looked it up in Unger's dictionary. Everybody says Aquila, but Unger says it's Aquila. And I usually try to follow Unger, so tonight it's Aquila. Now, Priscilla, she wasn't any passive, hide in the background, fade into the shadows, fade into the woodwork kind of a woman. She's always there mentioned with her husband. She's never mentioned in Scripture alone, neither is Aquila. They're always mentioned together. It's interesting that two times, and I think she's mentioned three times in the epistles, not Acts, but in the epistles, two of those times in Romans 16:3 and 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, her name is placed before her husband's name. Again, the Proverbs 31 woman. She wasn't a passive, silent kind of woman. So we mustn't entertain artificial notions about what constitutes a gentle and quiet spirit. In the exercise of her dominion role, the woman is going to assert herself in appropriate ways. Silence and passivity are not the essence of a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, then positively, what is it? It's a disposition of meekness, first of all. Gentle is another way it's translated as meekness. Praus, that's the adjective. Prautes is the noun. Gentle, meek. These are words that are frequently used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was known for his meekness and gentleness. Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Paul appealed to the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he appealed by the meekness and gentleness of Christ when he appealed to the Corinthians. Ladies, one practical way you demonstrate likeness to Jesus Christ is by evidencing and manifesting this quality of meekness. Meek submission to your husband. Because that's where this word is found. It's found in the context where Peter is discussing the whole matter of submission to a Christian husband. Sometimes not a Christian husband. And this is how you manifest likeness to Jesus Christ. It's in meek submission to your husband. The other word that Peter uses here is hesukios, which is translated quiet or tranquil. Now just think about that. Doesn't it make you feel peaceful? Tranquil. Peaceful. This woman is at rest. She's got a smooth, tranquil spirit. Same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, peaceful and tranquil. And there are many godly women in Scripture with this gentle and quiet spirit. They exemplify this spirit. There's Sarah. She's mentioned in verse 6. She's an example of this. Peter puts her right here as an example. There's Deborah. You remember Deborah in Judges? We see her as a woman exercising authority in Israel, and yet you never get the impression when you read those narratives that Deborah was a pushy, belligerent, abrasive, aggressive woman. And then there's Ruth. We're reading about Ruth. Over the years, as I've read that book and read about Ruth, one thing that strikes me about her is she was a hard-working woman. Another thing is that she was willing to sacrifice. She knew about sacrifice and self-denial. She thought of others before she thought of herself. She had humility. And something else about Ruth, she strikes me as a woman that knew how to blush. There's a modesty about her. A modesty. And then Proverbs 31. An air of dignity surrounds the Proverbs 31 wife as a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. In all of her activities, you don't get the sense that she's a pushy, aggressive, brazen woman. And coming to the New Testament, you can see Mary's gentle and quiet spirit compared to her sister Martha. And I'm not saying that Martha didn't have a gentle and quiet spirit, but Mary and Martha, they were not cut from the same cloth. Martha's all worried about the organization and the dinner and having everything just so, and the napkins have to be like this, and the glasses, and everything's got to be polished and just right. And Mary, why aren't you helping me with these things? And she's all worked up. She is not tranquil. And Mary, she's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a contrast. And then Priscilla, again, for all of her profile, she was right there with her husband, undoubtedly teaching and exhorting Apollos along with her husband. She was right there with him, and yet she doesn't stand out as a pushy, domineering woman. Ladies, you must not think of your voluntary submission to your husband as weakness. This is how it's viewed in the world. This gentle and quiet spirit that is in submission to a husband is viewed by many as weakness. It is not weakness. It is a strength. It involves mastery of yourself. It involves overcoming all of those things that are attached to your remaining sin that would force you to want to get out from under the authority of your husband. That's a strength, not a weakness. A gentle and quiet spirit is a disposition that is conducive to affirming your husband's leadership within the limits of obedience to Jesus Christ. Gentleness and quietness are the necessary prerequisites for submission. And submission involves obedience. God put the word there. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Doesn't say that she consulted with him and discussed with him and dialogued with him and that together, like a team. Yeah, they did that, but what's the word that Scripture uses? Sarah obeyed Abraham. She obeyed him. Submission involves obedience. Wives are to obey their husbands. It also says she called him master. How much of that was cultural? I didn't take the time to study it out. You can do that. But it wasn't all cultural. She called him master. And Peter sets her before Christian women living under the new covenant as an example to imitate. Not to imitate in form only or externally only. Well, now I must obey and I must call him Lord. I must call him. No, not in form and externals, but in spirit and in truth. That's what God is after. This is the submission that Christ requires of all Christian women to their husbands. And you know what? Even unconverted husbands. Even difficult to live with husbands. Husbands who are disobedient to the word. I don't know, probably most commentators say that's referring to unconverted husbands, but I don't restrict it to that. If they're disobedient to the word, that includes all husbands, less than perfect, who have some areas of inconsistency, who are backslidden at times, less than perfect, less than ideal husbands. It means those kind of husbands too. You could argue from the greater to the lesser. If a Christian woman is to submit to a disobedient, unconverted husband, well, then can't you submit to your Christian husband who's about 90-some percent okay, or 80-some, or 70, or maybe you'd say 60-some percent okay, and he's got this remaining 20 and 30, 40? You can do that by God's grace. We've looked at the excellence and the essence of a gentle and quiet spirit, and now we come thirdly and finally to the evidence of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the application, the evidence of a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to ask you ladies, do you have a gentle spirit? Start with that one. Are you gentle? Or do you demand to have your own way? Are you gentle? Or self-assertive? Domineering? Pushy with your husband or with other people. Combative. Have you ever met someone like this? A woman like this? It's like you're in her presence for 5 minutes, like, put up your dukes. Combative. Hostile. Quick to assert your rights. It's not that we should never assert our rights. Paul did that in Philippi, didn't he? He said, they beat us. We're Romans and they beat us and now they're just going to let us go? Let them come here and take us out themselves. And he did that elsewhere too. When he was stretched out on the rack and about to be examined. And then they find out that he's a Roman citizen. It's not that you don't ever assert your rights. But are you quick to assert your rights? It's almost like you've got the line drawn in the sand and boy, you're just waiting for somebody to come close to that line, and the moment their tippy toe creeps over that line and they're impinging on your rights, you're right there to call them on it. Hypersensitive, thin-skinned, the least little thing irritates you. The least little thing gets you upset, just a little bit of irritation and you're just bent out of shape. How about a quiet spirit? Do you have a tranquil soul? Or is your soul more like a storm-tossed sea? Are you discontented? Frequently dissatisfied? Dissatisfied? There's always something wrong. Always something to complain about. Fretful and anxious? Biting your nails? That's not a tranquil spirit or a quiet spirit. Fretful, anxious, picky, critical, unpleasant. Some women are just unpleasant. Just plain hard to get along with. These are unsightly deformities of character. They are intolerable wherever they're found. Especially are they intolerable when they're found in women, and most especially in a wife. Constant dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Better to live in an attic, Solomon says, than to dwell in a house with an angry, contentious woman. Ladies, let me ask you, can your husband trust you to submit to him? Can your husband trust you to submit to him? Who really wears the pants in your family? Who's really the boss? Does your husband have to wrestle you down? Or does he have to humor you? He can't just, hey, I want to talk to you about something. He's got to qualify it and dance around and humor you and cajole you, bargain with you, qualify it to death, pat it to death because you're so touchy and sensitive and difficult to communicate with. Is it difficult for him to get you under control? You know, a lot of times in a marriage, you're not dealing with thus saith the Lord. Husbands and wives conflict on things, and they can't just go to a text of Scripture. Well, this is what the Bible says. It's this way or it's that way. The matter's settled. Most often, it's in matters of preference. He likes the red dress. You like the blue dress. And most often, the decisions have to do with preference and judgment calls. How does it go in your household as you think about these things that are neither black nor white? They're matters of preference. There's a line of reasoning that says, well, wifey, I'm not asking you to sin, therefore you must submit to me. See, I don't think that's necessarily the case. If there's love and trust and give and take and respect and consideration in the relationship, sometimes in matters of preference, it'll go husband's way. Other times in matters of preference, it'll go the wife's way. So in your household, which way does it seem to go more often in matters of preference? Is your disposition as a wife, I will not do what you want me to do unless it's in the category, and I'm getting this backwards. I'll get it right. Is your disposition as a Christian woman, I refuse to obey anything that you tell me to do unless there's an explicit command in Scripture to do it. If it's not explicit in Scripture, well then, it's up to me. I'll have my way. How does it go in your house in these matters of judgment call? Matters of opinion, matters of preference. You're not bound by Scripture to submit to him, submit to your husband in these things that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. How does it go? Is it my way or the highway? Think about that. In your dealings with your husband, are you tactful when you have to express a concern? Now, you're coming to him about something. Are you tactful with him when you disagree? Or are you nasty with him when you disagree? Do you come on like gangbusters and drive him to active anger, or worse yet, passive silence? If you had to choose one or the other, you might better choose the active anger, because the passive silence, you know what happens? He's provoked, and he holds it in. He bottles it up, and he smiles and laughs and tries to pass it off. And you know, one day it's going to come out. And when it does, it's going to be ugly. Ugly. I mean, it's frightening when it comes out. This stuff that's been bottled up for months, or maybe years. Ugly and destructive. A truly beautiful woman pays more attention to her inward adornment than her outward appearance. Your husband doesn't want you to be merely attractive on the outside. He wants you to be attractive. And you're more than a body. You're more than a face. He wants you to be attractive. He wants you to be attractive within. Respect and obedience, cooperation that spring from a gentle and quiet spirit, those are alluring, attractive qualities. You want to attract your husband? That's a good way to get him. Those things are winsome to a godly husband. Whereas, on the other hand, women who carp and criticize and whine and yell and scream and nag and argue and act stubbornly are unattractive to a godly husband. You might be the most physically beautiful woman in the world. You might be an utter, absolute knockout. But if you don't have a gentle and quiet spirit, you are ugly. Ugly. Not only to God, but to other people. How beautiful is the Christian wife who, in the midst of an endless flurry of perplexing domestic problems and details, in the midst of all this hustle and bustle, she maintains an unruffled temper. How beautiful is the Christian wife who, as William Jay writes, can feel neglects and unkindnesses and yet retain her composure, who can calmly object and reprove, who can yield and accommodate. A woman who is not easily provoked and is easily entreated, who would rather endure than complain, and would rather suffer in secret than disturb others with her grief. How beautiful is that woman? Another way we could look at this is in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Is the Holy Spirit so active in your life that the fruit of gentleness is being produced? Or is it more like outbursts of anger, unkind words, which are among the deeds of the flesh, which Paul asserts that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? What kind of fruit is present in your life? Your husband very likely wants a peaceful home. He wants a happy home. Most people do. Most men do. He may not be an easy man to live with. He probably is not. But you must do your part. When he comes home, he wants some amount of happiness there, and pleasantness and cheerfulness, not misery. You know, in the day of judgment, ladies, you're not going to be able to use the fact that your husband was a hard man to live with. You're not going to be able to hide behind that. You're not going to say to the Lord in the day, well, the reason I sinned, the reason I had that attitude, he was too hard to live with. The Lord's not going to say, oh yeah, I understand. He will not say that. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit won't cross her husband behind his back or in front of other people and embarrass him. She's not going to pour complaints about her husband into the ears of others and disparaging remarks and belittling comments and disrespectful attitudes, speaking of him or speaking to him as though he were some bumbling idiot. These are not evidences of a gentle and quiet spirit. And your kids are watching. They will pick up the example. They'll pick up your example. They know. If you don't have to submit to Dad, why should they? If you don't have to show Dad respect, why should they? And we could take it even further. Why should they show you respect and submit to you? There are some husbands who have to walk on eggshells with their wives. This is no way to live. Carefully creeping around for fear that if they just say just the wrong thing, it's just going to set wifey off. Does your husband avoid certain topics for fear of an argument? Has the wind been taken out of your husband's sails about certain topics? He just doesn't talk to you about certain things anymore. He's given up. You know, he's exasperated. The wind is out of his sails. He's tried to talk about this. It just goes nowhere. So he just has given up. You can ask him. Ask him tonight when you go home. When your husband comes home, does he come in, peek around the corner? What's it going to be tonight? Is it Jekyll or Hyde tonight? Which one is it? What is he going to find tonight? Ask your husband. Ask him these questions. And listen to what he says. Sure, it's hard. It offends your pride. He might be wrong to some extent, but just don't say anything. Just listen. If he tells you there can be room for improvement, then take it. Go pray about it. Make an effort to do something about it. Ladies, can't you make more of an effort to be more steady and even-keeled in your emotional frame? Can't you make more of an effort to do that? And men, if your wife asks you, tell her the truth. Don't wimp out. Don't put a Band-Aid on it. These things are too important just to put a Band-Aid on and say, well, it's more trouble than it's worth, so I'll just lie. Tell her what she needs to hear. But now there are certain hindrances to the cultivation of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's not easy for the ladies. Here's some hindrances. Three hindrances. Number one, a husband who is considerably less than he should be. Now that's a hindrance to a Christian woman, wife, cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. And we don't always do that, do we, husbands? We don't always live with our wives according to knowledge. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. How? As you love yourself. How? As your own body. Ephesians chapter 5. Triple standard there. What a standard. And this is what we so often fail to do. It's put in Scripture because that's what we don't do so much of the time. Colossians 3. Husbands, do not be embittered against your wives. How easy it is for husbands to be embittered with their wives. That's the very thing that we often don't do, and that's why it's in Scripture, becoming embittered. We don't make it easy for our wives to respectfully submit to us when we badger them and get angry and short with them and put them down, treat them like they're bumbling fools. How can they stand us? Sometimes. Have you ever thought that? How can you stand me? The second hindrance is an ungrateful spirit. Here's a real hindrance to a gentle and quiet spirit. Ingratitude. Ingratitude. Ingratitude is a loss of the sense of what you really deserve. And you start thinking, I deserve better than this. And I'm not getting it. This is ridiculous. No woman should have to put up with this. I deserve better than this. You've lost the sense of what you really deserve. Turn your ear toward yonder cross. What do you hear? I have deserved better than this. Is that what you hear coming from the cross? No one should have to put up with this. No God should have to put up with this. I don't hear that. What do we hear? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. A third hindrance to the cultivation of a gentle and quiet spirit is a sagging spiritual condition. Spiritual decline is a great enemy. Before you can submit to your husband, you have to submit to God. And how can you submit to your husband? Cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit with greater urgency or with greater consistency. What you need most is not within yourself. You can't just say, boy, I'm really convicted about this. I'm going to go home and try to do better tomorrow. Yep, I'm going to do it. No, you're not going to do it. Because what you need most is not in yourself. What you need most, you have to go outside of yourself to get. You have to go to Christ. You need the presence of Christ. You need the grace of Christ. You need communion with Christ. You need the cross of Christ. The cross, that's the basis of your acceptance. All these marital sins and woman sins, wifely sins that you commit, you need forgiveness for those things. On what basis do you have forgiveness? It's only on the basis of the cross. And what reason do you have to have any hope about this? You've been trying to do this for years and years, and you keep failing over again. The reason for your hope, the basis for your hope, is the cross. In the face of repeated failure, the only reason that you have to have any hope is the cross. And it's also your motive for obedience. What is it that's going to get you excited again tomorrow about doing these things that you know God wants you to do? What is it that's going to motivate you? It's the cross. I want to close this evening with the words of John Brown from his commentary, commenting on God's approval of a Christian woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. Not she who commends herself, not she whom men commend is approved, but she whom God commends. The gentle and quiet spirit, like faith, will be found to glory, honor, and praise at the coming of our Lord Jesus. In that day, the man who for his genius, learning, or successful ambition excited the wonder of nations, whose praises were celebrated from age to age and through widely distant countries, but who never obtained, because he never sought, the honor that comes down from above. That one shall be filled with shame and covered with contempt, while the woman of a gentle and quiet spirit, who in the retirement of a very lowly domestic life performed conscientiously the laborious duties and sustained patiently the varied trials of her humble sphere from regard to the authority of God and under the constraining influence of the love of his Son shall be seen to be glorious within. One whom the King delights to honor, and to whom he will say in the presence of assembled men and angels, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's bow and pray. Holy Father, we confess that whether we are Christian men or Christian women, we look at the requirements and the demands of Holy Scripture concerning our marital roles, our domestic roles. And Father, we cry out to you, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. We are weak. Father, those of us who are married, we have learned in some measure, even more so than we've learned about our spouse, we've learned about ourselves and how deep our sin really is. Father, please help us. We pray for the dear ladies of this assembly. Please help them. Father, you know their desire is to please you. They want to honor you. And not only this, but they want to get to heaven safely. They want to have an abundant entrance, not a bare entrance, but an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as they think, many of them, as they think of this whole matter of submission to their husbands, they are so convicted, sometimes wondering if they will have any entrance into the kingdom of Christ at all. Father, please help the dear ladies of this assembly. Grant, Father, that they will plug their ears to the screams of the world concerning what a Christian woman is to be and do. Grant, Lord, that their ears, their hearts, their minds will be open only to what Holy Scripture has to say. Father, help them and deliver them from worldly thinking and the influence of worldly companions and worldly influence that is exerted upon them, worldly pressure. Help them, our Father, to be women of God. Father, help them to be women after your own heart. Help them to understand what your word says about their role, their responsibilities, their duties. And then, Father, give them grace to run in the way of your commandments. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.